Jude 1 to 4 we're going to be considering this morning. As we began this last week, we just opened the text up together, really much more of an overview, an introduction to this particular book. And I may allude to one or two things that we did see last week. But sufficient to say that the purpose that God gave Jude to write this letter was in order to encourage the people in his day to remain faithful and to contend for the faith. Jude, as it says there, was a brother of James. Therefore, we know that he was a half-brother from a human perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also meant that both James and Jude were from that Davidic line, the line of David, all the way back through many, many several generations, according to which genealogy you look at, maybe 20 plus or maybe even heading towards 40 generations back, all the way to King David. It was Eusebius, the church historian, who tells an amazing story about Jude's two grandchildren, his grandsons, who were around about the same time that Domitian was actually the emperor of Rome, in AD 81 through to 96. And one of the things that, Nero was bad. He actually persecution began under him in Rome, and it began to spread out a wee bit further. But under Emperor Domitian, he was far worse than Nero. Wherever there was a believer, he just persecuted them, sought to destroy them. And one of the things he decided to do is anybody, because he was afraid of a threat against his throne, he decided to kill anybody that was from that Davidic line. And he discovered and he was told that there was these sons of Jude who were from that line, grandsons. And Eusebius writes these words: there was still survived the Lord's family, the grandsons of Jude, who was said to be his brother from a human speech. They were informed against as being of David's line, and they were brought into the veteran before the mission of Caesar, who referred to himself as the August One, the one who was worthy of praise. He was afraid of the advent of Christ, as Herod had been, and so the mission asked then for Jude's grandsons whether they were descendants of David, and they admitted that it was. He then asked them, therefore, then what property they owned, obviously thinking that if they were from a Davidic line, they must have some wealth. And they said to him, we only have 9,000 denarii between us, half belongs to each other. And in fact, all of this is tied up in our land. And whenever we work the land, it's that which we use to pay the taxes. In fact, Eusebius actually said that they showed the emperor the calluses on their hands so that he knew that they were laborers. When asked about Christ and his kingdom, of what it was like, and where and when it would come, they explained that it was not of this world or of anywhere on earth, but it was of heaven, and it would be established at the end of the times. When he would come, that is Jesus himself, would come in his glory to judge and to the quick, the dead, and every man, he would give payment according to their conduct. On hearing this, the emperor found no fault in them, but he despised them as being beneath him, as if he was something and they were nothing. And so he released them. And actually, the history records they became leaders and part of the church fellowship there. What was interesting, that again, Eusebius records, is after the emperor had questioned the grandson about the Lord Jesus Christ, they told him the truth of God's kingdom. And such was his state at that time, Eusebius, he recognized that he was no threat to his kingdom, but he feared for his own life. And so, not only did he free the grandsons of Jude, but God used them as a witness to stop the persecution to the church in their day. I use that as an illustration, really, because this was part of Jude's legacy. What an encouragement to know that a generation or so after he'd been found faithful to God, God was faithful in saving his grandchildren. Folks, that should be an encouragement to some of you who are praying for some of your children and for your grandchildren, that we don't know the legacy that you're going to leave behind that God would use. Why? Because he is faithful. We saw that his initial intention, Jude's intention of writing this letter, was to encourage the believers who had the same faith in Jesus as he did. However, circumstances took over him, and so he felt that he was compelled by God to write something different. And so Jude writes the epistle in order to motivate believers to earnestly contend for the faith. Before we even begin to expound these verses together, look what it says there in verse 3. That phrase, a similar phrase that Peter used on several occasions, translated for us here in the NIV as dear friends, but a better translation is the beloved of God. It's a phrase that he uses on several different occasions, and what it means is that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is in a very peculiar relationship with God in the sense that he is loved by God in a very special way. Do you know that you are so beloved of God? I actually don't fully always think that we fully appreciate all that we have in Christ Jesus. That he looks down upon you and me who have accepted, who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a favorable eye and says, "She's mine. He's mine. He's my beloved. And I am his." And Jude was careful to make sure that these early Christians knew the truth. And this was to become the motivating factor for them to contend for their faith. The fact that they were the beloved of God and God had established that relationship with them. Jude, Peter, Paul, and the others are used of God to write this word to those that he loves. And the scriptures have been written to the beloved of God. They've been written not to entertain the lost world. Forgive me, I don't mean this in any unkind way or any disrespectful way, but we're getting towards a time of year at Christmas where the world is going to use one or two of the scriptures that we hold precious, you know? They'll use it just to remind them about this time of year. The scriptures were not used to entertain the world in any way. The scriptures were given to the beloved of the Lord that we would be custodians of his truth, so that we would make sure that every generation knew the wonders of our God. And Jude is saying, you know, this must be the motivating factor for every aspect of your life. Certain facts that we'll see this morning. The first thing we notice there in verse 3, that Jude initially wanted to write to the beloved concerning their common faith. It says there that Jude was making every effort. He was making careful preparation to write on a subject that was common to them. It was almost like in the Beatles song, "Hey Jude." You know what it says in that? "Hey Jude, this is a sad song." He actually didn't want to write a sad song. He wanted to write a really joyful song. I just used that really for Simon's benefit because he thought the whole of the series should be called "Hey Jude." But the pastor overruled the elder, I'm sorry, on that particular occasion. It's become a sad song in one, but he wanted to write a joyful song. He wanted to write a song that actually they could all relate to. But in saying something had happened, something within his heart, that God began to change what he desired to do. It means that he had set about to give his whole attention to diligently and eagerly share the good news of the gospel and the common faith that they had. Do you know, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a certain doctrine thing in common. It was John Calvin in one of his books. He reckons that there are 33 things that you all have in common with one another if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at some of them in our studies, and we've been looking concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. These things that you have in common, your salvation, your experience may well have been different. in the sense of not many of us actually fell off a horse on the Damascus Road and with a bright shining light. But just as God was involved in that salvation experience for the Apostle Paul, you know, God is involved in every one of your salvations just in exactly the same way. And we have a common grace that we have to share in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what was motivating Jude. No one knows actually whether Jude ever got to write what he planned to write. But what we do know is this, is that he changed direction. You know, sometimes we start moving in a direction we really believe is the will of God, and then we discover that God sometimes changes our plans. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me a couple of times. But the point is that Jude was moved to do it. He was already moving. Have you ever tried to move the cars of a wheel when it's stationary? It's so much harder than it is when it's moving, isn't it? And that was true of Jude, and it's true of you and I as well. Sometimes we need to be moving in the direction of service of God, and then it's easier for God to move us in the right direction. It's far more difficult for God, as I was saying to the folks at Walton on Wednesday evening, it's far more difficult for God to move us when we're sitting down on the couch doing absolutely nothing. You know? It's only when we get up and when we're active and we're moving in the service of God that God can then begin to change us. Jude was moving in the direction and God was able to move him. Have you noticed something which was true about Jude? There's no sense of resentment there. Did you notice that? It's not, and I was really, really disappointed that God said to me, I can't write about our common faith. I've got to write about this. No, he was so sensitive to the Spirit's leading that he was not resentful. He said, in fact, instead of what I wanted to, this is what the Lord wants me to say to you. Jude loved the Lord, and Jude wanted to do a work that God had called him to do. The second thing we notice there is that Jude ultimately wrote to motivate the beloved to contend for the faith. Verse 3 and 4, it says this. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into license for immorality, and that they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. The words he fell to write doesn't convey the sense that Jude desperately needed. It almost feels like, well, I just felt to do this. It wasn't just a feel, as the NIV actually translated there. It was a compulsion. There was nothing that he could do but do what God was commanding him to do, what God was compelling him to do. It was a driving force for him to do the will and the plan and the purpose of God. There are three things that this particular implies to us, that driving force. It's this, that when God moved a writer to write his inspired word, there was a compelling force that was laid upon the writer that was necessary. We need the book of Jude. And it was necessary for the Spirit of God to inspire him to do it. And so God compelled his servant to do something. Secondly, also, that Jude viewed himself as being closely connected to his readers. What I mean by saying that is he could see personally what was happening in the church. And he was disturbed about it. And so the Spirit of God compelled him to do something. I wonder sometimes, just using that as an analogy, I wonder whether sometimes whether we see things that are in the church, and I don't mean just the church here at Homegate, I mean the wider church, that compels us to take a stand against it because it's going so far away from the Word of God, or alternatively we recognize that actually this could be dangerous to the church. You know, you and I have seen in recent days, how things have been introduced into the church which are so far from the Word of God. And Jude could see that. He could see the direction in which the church was going in. And so he was personally involved. And it was that also that compelled him. But thirdly, there's another implication of that, is that Jude was the only one in the position to write at this time what he wrote. I say that because two things. Paul had already written two letters which shared about the common grace. And so, in one sense, there wasn't that great necessity to write any more about the grace of God, because that had already been expounded on at least two, if not three, different occasions. But what was true in Jude's day is that the church was going and moving into a place where none of the other apostles were actually there to deal with. I remind you again, the time in which we assume that Jude was writing this time was more than likely a time in which both Paul and Peter had already been killed. There's a great chance that John had already moved to Ephesus. He was out of the picture. And so there's this sense from what Jude is saying is that, you know, that I was compelled to do it by the Holy Spirit. I was compelled to do it because of the personal interest that I have in all of your lives. But I was also compelled to do it because there was no one else there to do it. And I was the one in this situation that needed to speak truth to the church. That present tense participle, which is referred to there, that urge is one that means he continually came alongside the people to entreat them, to admonish them, to encourage them, just to get them motivated to say, can you see what's happening? Can you see the situation that we're living in? What Jude is trying to encourage and to admonish the people to do is simply, as we've already said this morning, to earnestly contend for the faith. You know that word contend in the Greek word, in the Greek, is where we actually get our word agonize from. It's used for athletes who intensely struggle or compete with every effort that they have to win. I don't know whether any one of you caught the World Athletics Championships the other week. We were away at the time, and so I used the opportunity to watch a lot of it because I love athletics, and I was really inspired by so many of them. That so much so that I got my running shoes out. I didn't do anything else with it. I just got them out, really. But it inspired me at least to do that. But, you know, when you saw some of them and when you saw every effort that they had to get to that finish line, you know, it was inspiring. And some of them, which was incredible, is that even though for some of them they actually didn't win the race, they looked up at the first, one of the things that they do, you ever notice? They look up at the clock and they look, at least I've beat my personal best. In other words, at least they knew that they'd put every effort into agonizing to make sure that they crossed the finish line, maybe not first, but better than they'd done before. And that is the word that actually Jude is used by the Spirit of God to say here. I want you to contend. I want you to agonize. I want you to put every effort, every cell and fiber, every even your last breath into making sure that you contend for the sake of the faith of the gospel. So Jude wants to give wants to encourage the people to give all that they have. In fact, David Helms said this in his commentary. He said that Jude wants the minds of God's people to be on red alert to contend for the faith. The faith system is something that needs to be defended. And we must be, as God's people, prepared to face up to the challenge that we're living in this religious world, in this atheistic world in which we're living in. You and I need to be prepared to stand up for the truth. The faith system that we have been given, that has been passed on to us down through the generations, through the saints. There was someone who was sainted the other day. Did you notice? Do you know what the Bible says about saints? It's you all. It's you all. I'm so grateful, and I mean this sensitively, and I said it in the View From a couple of weeks ago, I think, or a month or two ago, whenever it was, that the Bible, although I know that you are sinners, because I know me, and I know Paul makes reference to himself as being the chief of sinners. But the Bible never, ever describes any of you as sinners. Do you know what he describes you as? Saints. The saints of God. The saints of God who have passed on to each generation the wonders of our God. And the faith system that we're to pass on is simply this, that we are saved by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. In other words, there's no other way of salvation. There's nothing that we need to do to add on to be saved because it's already been done. Jude qualifies the faith system as being entrusted to God's holy people, handed down to the saints. And this is what the saints taught. And they didn't teach that there was a multitude of ways to be right with God. What they taught is that there was only one way to be right with God, and that was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this statement means that this is the message which is unchangeable. Who was it who gave it to the saints? God. It's God who instructed the saints in the way of salvation, nobody else. And just as in Jude's day, and especially in our day in which we're living as well, we need to be those who are saying, you know, you don't need to add on to anything else. There's no works that will make God love you anymore. He's already loved you and demonstrated that love for you, as Rachel pointed out to the children this morning, and that great demonstration of faithfulness when God himself held out his hands as his hands were nailed to that cruel, cruel cross. And he surrendered his life for us. He's already demonstrated his love and his faithfulness. He's already demonstrated to us the way of salvation. We don't need to add anything on. And this is what we need to contend for in the day in which we're living in. This faith message must be defended and contended for by all the saints. We're not to contend for the law. We're not to contend for the religious or denomination that we belong to. We're not to contend for rules or traditions or legalism. We are to contend for the faith. You know, God will never, ever give another way of salvation to this world. This is a one-time only system. And the grace system of salvation is not open to change or debate. It is settled in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. But why was it so important? Why was Jude agonizing over it? Why was he encouraging others to agonize? Well, simply because of this. Because there were certain men who had infiltrated into the church who were beginning to teach other things. Notice what it says there, men who were infiltrating the church. Doesn't say women in his day. I actually think we can use women in our day as well. You know, I'm going to be really, really politically incorrect here, and you can stone me afterwards if you want. But I'm not into equality of gender in any shape, manner, or form. You know, equality of pay is not an issue of gender. It's an issue of whether a person works for, you know, if they do the same job, whoever they are, they deserve the same pay. Is that not true? Part of the problem with the Equality Act as it's in today is that women have become equal with men. But the equality that they've gained is not an equality of where they've raised up. What it actually means is women have actually lowered their standards. Have you noticed that in society today? See, what it means is in being equal with men, girls, it means the girls, women today can swear just like men. There was a day not so long back, I still remember, when men used to apologize if they used a foul word in the company of a woman. Do you know, women swear, mothers swear far more to their children now today than fathers ever do. It means that women can drink more as just as much as men. That's the equality that it's produced. There was once upon a time, I remember back in the day, that women only went in the snug. Remember the snug? But now they're there at the bar. It also means that women can actually sleep around just as men used to do. They can be just as immoral as men have been. I actually don't think women have become equal as men and raised their standards. I think they've lowered their standards. And you know, I actually think women, ladies, are far better than men in areas of holiness, in areas of faithfulness, in areas of steadfast love, in ways that us men could never, ever do. Girls, don't ever lower your standards to be like us. Don't ever do it. Don't ever seek to be like us. Do you know, it would never, ever thought that Jude would actually say there are some men, oh, and women, who have creeped into the church, and as a result, you need to contend for the faith because they are now polluting the gospel and they're changing it into something that it was, that it should never have been. Jude describes them as in four particular qualities there. You'll notice there in verse 4, the first thing he says there is that they have been marked out by God for condemnation. Now, the fact they have been marked out for condemnation may mean a couple of things. It may mean that in some way in the past, in eternity past, their lot in life has been sealed. And God had actually said, I know what is true of you and I know what is in your heart and you've been marked out as being one of those. It could also mean that some of those who'd actually come into the church in Jude's day had already been prevalent in other fellowships, in other churches. And some of the other apostles and some of the other teachers or the pastors in those churches had actually said, see this one, if he comes into your fellowship, he's marked. Be careful, don't allow him in. It hasn't happened here as much, but it used to happen in the last church I was at in New Brighton. Every now and again, I'd get a phone call from one of the other ministers in the area say, have you had such and such yet? I said, no. Oh, this is what they're doing. They're on the rounds around all the other churches. Maybe it was something like that. I don't know. But what we do know is this. It shows that they should be marked out, or they have been marked out, as those who would cause division within the church. And Jude says, be careful. The second thing you notice there is that they are secretly, intentionally came into the church. There were certain men who had secretly slipped in or crept in and unnoticed. These men who were marked out by God for condemnation, they can legitimately call creeps because they've creeped in some way. These men, I don't know, conjecture here, they could well have been traveling teachers or preachers. They could well have been people who'd moved into the area, who came to what was already a well-established church and they felt to move into. Maybe it was because, again, conjecture here, maybe it was because some of the apostles had actually passed on at this stage. And maybe because they actually knew that this was an opportunity to begin to infiltrate into the church. And so they creeped in because there was maybe a lacking in strong leadership in some way. But what we do know is that these creeps sneaked in. We also know this is that they were ungodly men who turned God's grace into license. Dr. Douglas Moo says that we don't actually know who these men are, but we are sure one thing about them is that they are immoral, ungodly men propagating a heretical view of grace. And the fact that they're godless is something, a theme which is repeated several times through the whole of this book. They are men who do not know God. They are men who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know him in the sense of they've heard of him, but they don't know him personally. And they are men who are given over to ungodly lusts. Now that word change or turn or pervert is one that means they alter or they transfer the truth. And so these men were actually changing the grace of gospel of God into promoting immorality. That word license or licentious is one that means they were promoting an immoral sensual immorality as if it was actually part of the grace of God. What they were actually saying was simply this, don't worry. You've been saved and you've been saved by grace, but because of that grace, you can do whatever you want. You can go into all forms of sexual immorality and perversion if you want to do that. Why? Well, this is why. Because God's grace is sufficient. It covers it all. God will forgive you and his love will see it all out in the end. So don't worry about it. Do you know one of the things that I've discovered in my life? That when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that I understood that the way of salvation was that of progressive holiness. Is that not what true of you? It was progressive sanctification. It is not progressive sin. And yet this is what they were promoting, saying, don't worry, it'll turn out okay. You know, some years ago now, and it was many years ago, I was part of working with the Methodist Church, doing some youth work with them, and I became quite close to two of the youth leaders in this particular church. And we'd done some work and some outreach together, and particularly the man became a good friend of mine. I went on holiday with him to a men's youth conference together. And you know, the sad thing is his wife left him. And she actually left him with the two children. And the reason why she left him was because God told her to. God doesn't tell you to do things like that. God does not tell you to act in an unholy, ungodly way. God does not tell us ever to act in a way that is contrary to his word. But Jude said, there are those who have come into the church that are teaching that these things are okay. The fourth quality is this, that they deny that they the very person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not only do these men present a changed gospel, but they actually deny the gospel because they deny the person of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. They deny the fact, look what it says there, that he is Jesus Christ, he is the Savior. They deny the fact that he is Christ as in the Messiah. They deny the fact that he is Lord and that he is sovereign. All the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, these men deny. And so what was happening in this world, in this church, these different men were creeping into a position of authority and promoting their evil, distorted beliefs. And you know what? They were behaving as if this was all okay. And Jude said no. Jude says, it's a time for believers to contend for the faith in the face of such religious people who are promoting lies. Can I just close this morning by asking a very simple question? Are things any better in our day than they were in Jude's? Have things improved? Or have you seen these things happen in the church today? And these things creeping in. How much more should we be agonizing? How much more should we be used of God to contend for the sake of the faith? That we would hold on to the truth that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That there is no other way of salvation. No other way except believing in him. Folks, it is time for us to know the truth. It's time for us to get excited about the truth. We've got something to tell, amen? But it's time for us to contend for the truth. And as Jude encouraged the readers in his day, we need to use what every cell and fiber, every bit of energy and every bit of breath that we have in our day to earnestly to contend for the sake of the faith. May God help us to do that here. May he help us to be faithful as he is faithful. Let's pray.